from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Now, in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Idumea, and the region of Trachonitis and Lysias, and tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and every hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And then said he unto the multitude that came to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, "What shall we do?" And he answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what we shall do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "What we shall do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, but be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether or not he be of Christ, John answered, said unto them, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." Praise be unto God for the hearing and reading of his precious and eternal word. There's nothing worse on the land than a drought. The trees die and the grass dies and the cattle die and the animals die. The dust kicks up its heels and blows. I don't know how many of you have been in a drought, but it's not pretty. The United States was hurt so bad during the Great Depression because during that time there came an awful drought. Great dust storms kicked up in the West and blew all the way to Washington, D.C., and New York City. You couldn't see in the air for the dust. It was a terrible time for life to be trying to exist. It hurt so bad here in the mountains because the people were not able to raise anything and they were not able to work and get any money to buy anything. It was a horrible time. There had been a spiritual drought in Israel at the time of this scripture for 400 years. For 400 years since the end of Malachi in the Old Testament, God had not spoken to Israel by way of a prophet. There had been no writing prophet and no speaking prophet. There had been no miracles to speak of. No one had come forth with the anointing of God and the word of God for the people. And the people were starving. They were hungry. They were famishing in a spiritual drought, waiting for the opportunity that they would have to hear from God. And it went on in 400 years, generation after generation passed, and no one had anything. Now, they had a political rebellion under the Maccabees. It was really successful for a homegrown rebellion. They kicked off the shackles of Egypt and Syria, took back the temple, set up the temple worship, and got things started again. But something didn't click. It was a great victory politically, but But you know what? It didn't fill the void in their soul. The soul of the nation Israel was empty. There wasn't anything in it. They had a religious revival. There were all kinds of religious movements that happened during that 400 years. People died for what they were doing in their movement. You read the stories that Jesus even pointed out about those who died and those who rebelled and all those things. They had the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They had the Zealots. They had all kinds of movements of religion during that time, but their souls were empty. They had the most beautiful temple in all the world. None of the Roman temples or Greek temples came close to the magnificence of the temple in Jerusalem. Herod the king spent millions of dollars refurbishing and rebuilding and elaborating the temple in Jerusalem. It had solid gold plates. It had wonderful white marble sides. It had cedar interiors. Everything was first class. It took 40 years for the people to be able to build this temple and complete it. It was one of the wonders of the world. People came from all over the world to see the temple. But the soul of Israel was empty. They knew when that priest went into that Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, there wasn't anything in there. The people knew that the religion was vain and empty. When the priest went in to offer the blood, he had no bema seat to put it on. He had no Ark of the Covenant in there to put it on. The Ark of the Covenant had disappeared during Jeremiah's time when Nebuchadnezzar came down and sacked the temple in Jerusalem. There hadn't been an Ark of the Covenant in hundreds of years. They knew that that religion was empty, but they went through it. It was all they had. It was the best they had, and they couldn't do any better. They had the scrolls with the Word of God from Genesis to Malachi, and they read them. And there was some comfort in reading the Word of God, because as they read it, they realized God had promised it's not going to stay like this forever. God had promised that there's going to come a change. There's going to come a day that things are going to be different. But the big question in boxcar letters was this: when? Whenever is it going to change? Whenever is it going to be different? Is it going to drag on like this forever? And year after year, they went up to Jerusalem. Year after year, they put their sins on the scapegoat and sent him off to the wilderness. And year after year, the priest went into that empty holy place and offered the blood. And year after year, they trudged back with their sin debt still on their shoulders and wondering what they were going to do. When is this ever going to change? When is there ever going to be some life in this? Are we just going to keep drudging our way through life and religion forever? Are we just going to continue to go through this and we're not going to get anything out of it but just religion? When is things going to change? When is it going to happen? But now, in our scripture today, something has happened. Something has come to pass, and it's wonderful. An angel has come from heaven. Everybody knows about it. You know why? Because it happened in the temple in Jerusalem. You see, there was an old man named Zacharias, and it came his turn to be the priest in the holy place. He was an old man, and his wife, Elizabeth, was an old lady, and they didn't have any children. This was an Abraham and Sarah kind of situation, only they were better people than Abraham and Sarah, to tell you the truth. And it came his turn to offer the incense in the holy place. And when he went in, everybody waited for him to come out. And he stayed, and he stayed, and he stayed, and he didn't come out. And when he did come out, finally, there was this look about him. There was something unearthly and unworldly about Zacharias. And they asked him and found out that when he went in, he was talking. But when he came out, he couldn't speak. And he wrote on a tablet and told him about an angel that was standing over by the showbread. An angel who had spoke to him and said that in a year, he and Elizabeth would have a baby. That he and Elizabeth, who were old people,
he couldn't believe it, would have a baby. And he said, I don't see how this is going to be. And for that, the angel struck him dumb and said he would not speak until the baby was born. Everybody knew about this. Everybody said, what kind of a child is this going to be anyway? This is the kind of promises that we saw Abraham get and Sarah get. This is the kind of things that happened in the Old Testament times. What day is this? What wonder is this that's going to happen? Signs had taken place because when the baby was born, Elizabeth had had an unusual pregnancy. She had met her cousin Mary at the gate, and they had shouted, and the Holy Spirit had come on them, and she had prophesied. The word had come for the first time in 400 years. And when the baby was born, Zacharias' speech was restored. And you know what? He began to speak, and he began to glorify God. Elizabeth began to glorify God. And people said, what kind of a child is this going to be? And John grew up. And when he was in his 20s, he left home and lived in the wilderness. He was a wild man in some people's way of thinking. He was a hippie in some people's way of thinking. He was a Nazarite. He had never cut his hair in his whole life. Can you imagine what his hair looked like and how long it was? He may have had the first dreadlocks around, for all I know. He had hair streaming down, and he lived in the wilderness and ate locusts and wild honey. He wore a camel skin contraption over him for a garment and walked around in the wilderness. And somebody said, well, they won't come over to Clendon to hear preaching because it's too far out of the way. Listen, John preached on the banks of the Jordan River, miles from any town or city, many miles from Jerusalem and from Galilee, and the word of God was so powerful that people came from Jerusalem and everywhere to hear John preach. And again, in Israel, they heard the voice of a prophet. They heard his voice as it had been the voice of the prophet Elijah. They heard him preaching and teaching and baptizing and, yes, cutting no slack for anybody. He told the soldiers how to get right. He told the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests how to get right. He told the ordinary citizen how to get right. He told the tax collector how to get right. He brought the word of God down to where people could understand it, as we say, where the rubber hits the road. He brought it down to the place where ordinary men and women could understand that they were sinners and they needed to get rid of their sin. They needed to be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, this was unusual. Not that John invented baptism. The Jews had been baptizing all along, but only Gentiles. They assumed that being children of Abraham, they were a shoe-in for glory anyway. That because of who they were, that God had to take them in. And if a Gentile wanted to become one of them, he had to go down in the river and wash himself clean of his old Gentile life and come up out of it. And if he was a man, had to be circumcised. It was a big deal. And then he had to keep all the little rules they had. Well, here was John saying to the priest, you need to repent. And to the scribe, you need to repent. And to the Pharisee, you need to repent. And to the soldier and everybody else, you need to repent. And he was baptizing, not Gentiles, but Jews. He was baptizing children of Abraham. And what a strange thing that was. Well, the scripture said everybody was expecting. Everybody was waiting to see just what God will do. And people talked about it. When I was thinking about this morning, I could hear Johnny Cash in my mind singing, He turned the water into wine. In that little Cana town, the news spread all around that he turned the water into wine. What an exciting thing that must have been in Cana when Christ did that miracle and everybody talked about it. The whole country was abuzz. Is this the Messiah? Or is he telling us about the Messiah? This is something great. And somebody said, do you remember an angel came and announced his birth? And somebody else said, yeah. And you know, his mommy and daddy were old as Abraham and Sarah nearly when they had him. And somebody else said, And you know what? He's been a Nazarite all of his life. He's never cut his hair. He's never drank a drop of anything stronger than water. He's lived a sanctified and holy life his whole time. Somebody else said, did you hear what he said? He didn't cut anybody's any slack. He preached against everybody's sins. And he baptized everybody. And they were talking about it. They talked about it in Capernaum. They talked about it in Jerusalem. They talked about it in Nazareth. They talked about it in Beersheba. They talked about it all up and down Israel, around the Sea of Galilee and up and down the Jordan Valley and on the mountains and hills of Judea. They talked about this man who was preaching named John the Baptizer. He was preaching something he called the Good News. We call it the Gospel today, translated in our King James Version. And you know what? What an exciting time that is. That when the gospel comes, there's no one here much today can understand what it's like to hear the gospel for the first time. You've been raised in America. You know what it is to know there's a church down here and a church over here and a church over there. We say attend the church of your choice. We say everybody has a right to their own choice and their own freedom, and we allow people the opportunity to choose. And if you don't like the brand of religion in this church, well, you just change to another church. What a wonderful opportunity people have in America to choose what they will do. But you see, you've always had this opportunity. All of your life, most of you have heard the gospel in one way or another. There were a few people here when this community in Clendenin was under darkness of sin, when it was terrible, and men were lost and women were lost and families were in shambles. They were making liquor in the mountains and they were living bad lives and they were poor and there were Appalachians straddled right here in the woods and it was hard to live. Life was hard. And a missionary woman came in 1932 with other holiness people and came preaching the gospel. Do you realize there's hardly anyone left in our, and no one here this morning who was in there to see that happen? There's not a one of us here that was here to see that. We've always known it. Jim and Cleo and mother were here. Barbara's mother was living down in the orchard at the time. She was just a little girl. And mama was 12 years old. Brother Watha was 13. Cleo was probably 10 or something like that when the gospel came. They knew what it was like. I've heard those people testify when the joy of the Lord came. It was so exciting. People in Bluff City and Naras heard about it. People in Naras would come up the river. And mind you, there was no state road up the river. You think about going to Naras now, you think about a four-lane highway. There used to be a little muddy track that went through all the branches. Robert Lawson said when he was a boy and they came to Clendenin to church, they counted how many times they splashed through the branches from Naras to Clendenin. How many times that they had to ford the creeks to get to church. It was exciting for the kids. But the word was all around. There's something happening over in that holler. People got their boats over at Bluff City and oared across the river to hear the gospel. That was in October of 1932 when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened in this place and God sent a revival. What grace God must have had. What love He must have had. To pick out a little old community of bootleggers and whatnot in the mountains of Virginia and send the Holy Spirit. Send God-fearing, God-preaching people to preach the gospel and bring the Holy Spirit to us. What a wonderful thing. And it was exciting. Everybody talked about it. People came home and talked about it. My mother said she remembered walking down the road behind Fern's grandmother and my grandmother, and they were walking together. And they were talking about it. And they were saying, well, I believe those people are good people. And it sure is nice that they have, you know, the spirit they have. But we don't believe that's necessary. You don't have to speak in them tongues. And you don't have to dance and shout like they do. And you don't have to carry on like that. Well, by December of that year, those women were head over heels involved in it. My grandmother, now, let me tell you something, folks. Christmas comes on Sunday this year. And everybody goes, oh, I have to ask you, if you can't come to church and worship Christ on Christmas, what's the whole purpose of Christmas anyway? Is it just Santa Claus? Is it just presents and tinsels? If you can't actually come and worship God, I mean, Catholics have a better outlook than most Protestants do on Christmas. They wouldn't think of having Christmas without Christmas Mass. Fact is, any number of them will get up and go at 12 o'clock in the night so that they begin Christmas with the Mass or early on Christmas morning. And that doesn't matter whether it comes on Wednesday or Saturday or Sunday. And by December of that year, my grandmother and them, they had founded two churches. They had opened this one up that was dead here in Clendenin, and we had a church over in Bluff City. Now, that seems funny, so close, but you have to understand the river lay between them, and there were no bridges. So they could ferry the preachers across the river and up behind where the motel is now. That road that goes down there was the main road then, behind the motel, and there was a church there. There was a church that our folks had built and founded and was there. And Sister Effie and them were over there having meeting on Christmas Day. Well, they were so poor, nobody had any presents. They might as well go to church, I guess. It was Depression time. And they were all over there holding meeting and having church. We said, well, what about the people over here? They were so excited, they couldn't keep away from it. They all gathered out in Grandma Deaton's parlor out here on the hill, out like you're going up the river. And there used to be a great big old house with double porches. And they all had gathered in her parlor around the stove and were praying. And that's where my grandmother Marshall was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost came down on her, and she, well, you know, had never been in a Pentecostal-type church ever in her life. And yet when she was kneeling that day and they were all praying, and all the people over here were praying, and on the other side of the river they were praying, the Holy Spirit came down on her, and the glory of God raised her up. And she came out prophesying and in tongues saying, your sins are all forgiven and your burdens are all gone. Praise God. God had set her free and released her. There's hardly anyone left that can remember those days. It's just so scarce. Mother and Sister B, maybe. There's somebody scattered around in the woods that I'm not thinking of right now. But within this congregation, Sister Cleo and Brother Wather have already gone on to be with the Lord. Brother Mason Rice might remember. I don't know exactly how old he was at that time. But folks, it was exciting. And when I talk to those people, they talk about how their homes changed, how their lives changed, how everything that they have changed. And when they came to church, they came expecting. They came expecting the Spirit of God to move. They came expecting to hear the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. They came expecting, many of the people could not read and write, so they came expecting to hear the Word of God read and expounded to them. They came looking for prayer because prayer changed things, and they saw the miracle working power of God. Men and women who had been bootleggers were up singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Men and women who had lived in darkness of sin and ungodliness were now raising their faces with joy to the Lord and raising their arms and their hands to God and dancing with joy in that little old church that the Presbyterians had built here in 1899. What an exciting thing for the gospel to come. What an exciting thing to hear the good news that my sins are gone. My life has changed. All those bad things I did, they're gone away. This is what was happening here. This is what was going on right here and right now. John the Baptist had broke on the scene and people were talking about it. Angels have appeared. Messages have come from heaven. The Word of God is being preached. Thousands are leaving Jerusalem and Galilee and Beersheba and all over the Holy Land and coming to the River of Jordan and being baptized. My friend, what a wonderful thing to come to church expecting. Can you remember when you were excited about coming to church? Oh, not just that the kind of excitement says, I got to do my duty. It's Sunday morning. I got to go to church. Oh, God, I got to go to church. I got to make it. I can't let down. I got to go. My friend, that's not a lot of joy in that. It's good that you would do that, but What happened to the thing when you jump out of bed in the morning and you say, "Whee! I'm going to church this morning. I get to go to church. I get to hear the gospel preached." And you can't hardly wait until you get there. When I first got saved, I was so excited about salvation and redemption that I could not wait until the car ran to bring me to church. I would get ready early in the afternoon and walk all the way around this mountain and pray and sing and be ready for church. I was so excited about it. One day, we had had a tent meeting over in Green Valley on the other side of the mountain, and we had a couple of young boys get saved, wonderfully and gloriously saved. They were high school students. And one of them's parents threw him out of the house because he got saved in that Holy Roller tent meeting. Isn't that sad? Your kid comes home shouting and praising God, and they throw you out of the house. And he had to go live with his friend down at Peterstown. By then, school had started, and I had heard that he'd been persecuted and thrown out. I was 17 years old, but I walked from my house in Selco Heights across Peters Mountain, down through the Rice Farm and across Dr. Kersey's, over to Peterstown High School, and went in, and Mr. Isola said, "What do you want, this son?" I said, told him the story I just told you, and I said, "I come to pray with him." He said, "I'll go get him right now." Boy, that wouldn't happen today in school, would it? And he went and got those boys out, and we knelt down right there in the hall in the middle of Peterstown High School and prayed to God for them to have strength to overcome. I walked back that day, stopped at Millie's Cafe in Peterstown and got a little something to eat, walked back across the mountain, and came home in time when Mother had supper. And as soon as supper was over that night, I picked up my Bible and walked around the mountain 2.5 miles more to get to church, because I just couldn't wait to get here, because I just knew God was going to do something. I just knew the Holy Spirit was going to move and the Word of God was going to happen, because I was so excited about it. And my question to you today is, what do you expect? These people were expecting. They had read the Word of God that something's going to happen, that when Elijah comes, the Messiah's coming right after him. They had lived through the drought and through the hard times when there was no prophet and no word and nothing from God. And now they're expecting. They're expecting God to move. It's wonderful. And God's going to do. I mean, when you come to church, are you really looking for God to show up? Are you expecting whatever? Same old, same old. Well, we'll get there and sing a little song and pray a little prayer and read a little scripture and go home. My friend, you've got to be excited that God's going to do something. You've got to expect the Holy Spirit to show up in the service. I mean, what do you expect when you come to church or to prayer or to Bible reading? What do you expect when you get your Bible out and read it? We used to have a rule. We had to pray 3 times every day and read 5 chapters. Everybody in the church strove to pray 3 times specifically every day and read 5 chapters. And then you see that poor person sitting down there going, "Oh Lord, that's 2 chapters. Read another one. That's 3 chapters. They're not getting anything out of that. What do you expect when you read the Word of God? What do you expect to come from it? I heard Gerald Lilly's mother say one time, testifying, she's talking about praying through. We talk about praying through to victory and glory. She said, "You can read through." And she's right. How many of you ever read the Holy Scriptures till the Spirit of God was moving? Yes. I mean, touching your hearts. I find the Word of God is exciting. Now, I had heard people preach and pray and sing all of my life. I didn't know anything else. I didn't know anything different. But when I started reading the Word of God for myself, I remember one night laying on the bed in the back room where my room was, and laying on that bed with the Bible open, and I started at Genesis 1 and 1. And when I finished, I had finished the last verse in Genesis early in the morning, sometimes about 2 or 3 o'clock. It was so exciting to read the Word of God. And I find it exciting now to read God's Scripture and find out what God can do and what He's promised He will do. What do you expect to happen when you pray? Do you expect the Holy Spirit to move? Do you expect to say, I mean, do you have to have a prayer book in front of you to tell you what to say? Do you have to have somebody else's written prayers in front of you to tell you what to do? I mean, do you go to bed at night and say, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. But if I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. I mean, do you go to the table and can't say anything but God is great and God is good, and we thank Him for His food by His hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, daily bread. Amen. And grabbing for the next biscuit you can get. I mean, think about it. What do you expect in prayer? Do you go to prayer expecting to have communion with God, expecting to have a relationship with Him, a conversation with Him? Do you go to church expecting to be fed in your soul and God to touch you and something wonderful to happen? And let me ask you this. Is it reasonable to expect God to be on the scene? I hear the firemen and the rescue squad people calling in, and they'll say, on the scene. What does that mean? It means they've showed up where the need is, doesn't it? It means they've showed up where whatever's going on is going on, and they're there to do what they've come to do. They're on the scene. Is it reasonable to expect God to be on the scene at your job? Is it reasonable to expect God to be on the scene at church or at your prayer place or where you're reading the scripture? Yes, I think it is, because He's promised us to do that. Does His Word promise us that He will? Yes. If two or three be gathered together, He will be where? In the midst. In the midst. He's promised that He would do it. And does He ever do it? Have you ever seen God show up in church? Oh, I've been to church when God didn't show up. I've been to church when God didn't have anything much to do with it at all. But I can tell you, I've been to church when God showed up. I've been to church when God saved souls and God healed bodies and God raised people's expectation and their joy, and they came to a place with God that they could rejoice. My question is, what do you expect? These people had heard that God had moved. They had heard an angel had come. A message had come from heaven. They had heard that joy was in the house again, and fresh bread was being baked on the river of Jordan, and they were all in expectation. My brothers and sisters, you have a right when you come to church to expect God to move. You have a right when you come to the house of God to expect the Holy Spirit of God to show up and to do His thing. You have a right to expect God to show up in your prayers, and you should go to Him with every intention of praying through to glory. You have a right when you read the Word of God to expect God to guide you and to direct you into what you should read and what you are reading. I pray today, my friend, that you'll be one of those excited Christians. One of those like Grandma and them that when the church wasn't going on here, they just gathered in the house and prayed just because they wanted to pray. Just because they wanted a closer walk with God. Folks, I know of days when people left this hollow in multiple evangelistic efforts. I remember once when Granny Effie and Aunt Ruby and all of them left and went down to Kannapolis, North Carolina to have a meeting, that Uncle Paul and my grandmother and Uncle Ted and them left and went to West Virginia and had, in a lumber camp, had a revival. You know what they used for a church? An empty box car. They put a stove in an empty box car and put boards in it to sit on, and they had church in a box car, and people got saved. And you say, why would, well, if Sister Effie and them were all in Kannapolis, why would they go out there? Why would they sit still and not do it? They were excited that if they told the story of Jesus, people would get saved and people would come to God. And my friend, I want you to be excited about church. I want you to be excited about prayer. I want you to be excited about living a Christian life and praying Christian prayers and reading God's Word. I want you to be excited. Does it excite you when you meet another one of God's people somewhere? Amen. I mean, when we meet each other, it should be like electricity between us. The love of God should draw us together, and we should be wonderful. And my friend, if you're really ashamed of it, you better hope you don't meet me in Walmart. Because I'm going to put your face red. It's just going to happen. You say, oh, really? Well, you know I'm going to call you brother and sister. You know I may hug you right there in the middle of everything that's going on and shake your hand. And I may talk about Jesus because he's the best friend I've ever had. And I can't keep him off of my mouth for very long. I want to talk about him. Oh, my friend, after, what, 50 years of Christianity, being saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit, I find he's the most wonderful person I know. And it's the most exciting experience that I have. And I don't want to walk one step without him. I don't want to go one place without him. Would you stand as we have prayer? Father, I thank you for this wonderful story about the ministry of John the Baptist. I thank you for these who in that day and time were excited and were expecting and waiting to see just what God was going to do next. And God, I thank you that in their time, you showed up. Angels came, messages came from heaven, and the way was prepared for Christ. And Lord, I thank you that in our community, the gospel has showed up and delivered people from sin and saved them from ungodliness. Heavenly Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit will excite us today. Touch every heart in here and every soul in here and every person in here. And Father, if there's one of us that's not saved, may that person's soul be excited to come for salvation. If there's anyone in here that's backslidden today, may their hearts and souls be excited to come and renew their covenant with God. And Father, may we all be renewed in our excitement and expectation to see God move in our time and in our midst. Father, we ask these favors and blessings in the name of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We're going to offer a time of prayer as we sing, Had It Not Been. And as they sing and as you sing, if you need prayer, you come for prayer. This whole congregation will become a prayer team that will pray with me and with you.